Thank you, Dirk. That song was a great lead into the sermon, as you'll see in a few minutes. In 1886, a song was written that actually became an international hit, especially for many Christian-going people, Christian churchgoers. We've heard a lot about what the song is about over the years. We've talked about it, we've discussed it, yet I don't think I've ever had it or I've ever seen it in our personal hymnals. Turn with me today to begin to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Here in Hebrews 6, it's Paul, I believe, points out something very important about our life that we need to understand about God and his relationship with us and the rest of mankind. Earlier in the chapter, he discusses how essential it is to mature as Christians in our walk in life, not staying at the same level that we were at when God first called us into his truth, but growing, advancing, and developing continuously. He then admonishes us to be diligent about our calling and not to become lazy or lackadaisical or too casual about what it is that we've been called to. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Hebrews 6, and I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation, so it may sound a bit different than yours. Hebrews 6, 11. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. There is a link between our hopes and our behavior. Verse 12, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and their endurance. There are some who have essentially made it into God's kingdom who have lived in the past, with all of the promises of God that were made to them, and they believed it, and they lived by it, and they died knowing that. And that's what he's referring to here. And their faith and their endurance was paid off for them, because when they died, the next waking moment that they're going to have, as we preach in funerals many, many times, their next waking moment is going to be in the kingdom of God. He then gives us an example, verse 13. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised to him. Well, he really didn't receive it yet, but it's as good as gold. It's as good as being in the bank. He died before all of those promises were manifested, but all of those promises are coming true. God is going to hold himself together here with this. Now when the people take an oath in verse 16, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. In other words, they make themselves be held responsible in front of other people by having another standard that's higher than them, holding them in that position. And without question, that oath is binding. But this is really interesting here. I've read this many times, and I don't think I really ever got it until this week. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. God is holding himself to an unwavering standard regarding these promises that he has made to all of us. He said, I am making this promise, this oath to you by me, the God of the universe. I'm going to hold myself to this standard, and I'm going to hold myself to these promises. Then in verse 18, he says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. He's basically telling us, because of things that have transpired, when we get on our knees and pray and go before God, it's like walking into the inner sanctuary of the Holy of Holies. Verse 20, Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is a pretty powerful substantiation of God's promises being fulfilled in each and every one of our lives. God said, not only did I promise this, not only do I not lie, I'm taking an oath that I'm going to make sure whatever I've promised you is going to, in fact, take place. It is going to come to pass. Since we're already in Hebrews, let's flip over a couple pages to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Here in Hebrews 10, Paul then ties us together even more with Jesus Christ as our high priest. He does this through the link of his death that we just honored during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And because of his death, we have been able to access God the Father directly, as if going into the Holy of Holies. I mean, it's the same kind of thing. We're going into the presence of God Almighty. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Again, pointing out the fact that God, yes, made promises to us. Paul's talking about them here in Hebrews. We're going to see other individuals talking about them elsewhere in the Bible. And God said, not only did I promise this to you, it's as good as being in the bank. It's better than being in the bank. It's an absolute that you can be counting on. And it's an absolute that we can use to literally go and argue with God if we feel like we need to. If God made a promise, we're fulfilling our end of the promise, and something's not happening, something that's going right, not going right in our lives, we've got every right to go to God and say, you promised to do this. You promised to help me here. I need you to fulfill this promise now. Talk to him just like you would talk to another friend. Somebody said, I promise I'll be there to pick you up. And they don't show up. You've got every right to talk to them about that. And I can virtually guarantee if you go to God and start talking to him like that, you will get responses. You may not like some of the responses that you get, but you will get responses. But God will allow us to know and come to understand where he stands in that relationship with us in our lives. Yes, God is and will be fulfilling and faithful in fulfilling each and every one of those promises that have been made. Which leads me back to the song I was talking about at the beginning of the sermon. The song was written by a man whose name was Russell Kelso Carter, also referred to as R.K. Carter. He was a professor at the Pennsylvania Military Academy, and later in life he became a medical doctor. He was a learned and very responsive man. And the name of the song that became so famous is Standing on the Promises. And I'm going to play a short clip of that today and now so you can listen to it. Pat.
Glory.
More than half of you were mouthing the words all the way through it. Bobbing your head, tapping your toes, and we've heard this song many times. I remember when I was a kid, I loved the song, I loved the words, and I loved the beat. It was so upbeat, and so last week when I was trying to find a rendition of this that I could play during services, I went through various renditions of it. And later on in the week, I found myself just driving around town standing. Everywhere I went, I walked the store, I'm standing on the promise to stand. Everywhere I went, I had to force myself to quit doing that. It's catchy, but hopefully you remember that and it'll help trigger the rest of the sermon. Let's now turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And you'll see that there's more truth to that song than we probably could ever admit. Peter, like Paul, refers to the great promises that God has made to us and all of mankind, all through the Bible. He shows us how those promises can lead to actually develop the divine nature of God in Jesus Christ and to be able to escape the corrupt world that we now live in. That's how powerful the promises of God have been. So we're talking about the promises of God. How many promises do you think God made in the Bible to his people and humanity? I asked this question last week, and the first answer I got was like 150. I said, no, a little more. Next response was 1,000. I said, no, more. Next response was 2,500. I said, no, more. There are actually 5,467 individual promises made by God to man and humanity in the Bible. 5,467. Let's see what 2 Peter 1 says about these 5,467 promises and what they mean to us in our lives. Let's begin in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is a mouthful that Peter gave us right there in those three short verses. The knowledge of God in Jesus Christ can bring peace and great abundance in our lives. Christ's divine power, as we've heard, has given everything that we need in life. Everything that we need to live life fully, abundantly, even with more joy and happiness, is in this book. This is a powerful thing that God has done for it. And as a result of all that, because God has made so many committed promises to us, we too have been given these precious promises. And this can lead to us actually developing the divine nature of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because those promises are tied to behaviors, actions, and attitudes. Every one of them. And due to this incredibly important concept, Peter then admonishes us to move forward positively in our lives, every day of our lives. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. This totally plays into my last message that I gave on the last day of unleavened bread, about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is a developing behavior that we have going on in our lives. And God has made these promises to us to be an encouragement to us and to be an impetus to us to realize that he sat down and consciously thought 5,467 times to make a promise to you and me. That's a lot of promises. Promises that he knows that will help us develop life fully and more completely. Verse 8, for if these things are yours, these promises, the way that we live, that we're developing as we read in verse 5, 6, and 7, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This has to be our focus, so that we will continue to grow in this grace and knowledge that Peter was talking about, which leads to a better way of life. And much of it is due to all these promises that God made to us. If we lose our vision and we lose our commitment, what will happen? Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, like we talked about during the days of unleavened bread. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Is he saying we're never going to have any problems? No, he's saying you're going to be solid as a rock, spiritually speaking. If you let this kind of focus be your focus in life, you will be self-correcting all the time. And you'll be getting encouragement upon encouragement because of the promises that you start learning about. So he goes on here. So he says in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These promises that God has made to us is our guiding path to our future and our eternity. And it's interesting to me that God used over 5,000 promises as a foundational basis from which we can operate. For God to have specifically addressed 5,467 things is really incredible when you stop and think about it. I don't think I've made 5,000 promises in my entire life. So I probably couldn't keep them anyway. Let's now turn to 2 Timothy 3. Let's go back to Paul again on this subject. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's get a little more perspective on this whole idea of God's many promises to us. As we saw earlier in Hebrews, the promises that God has ability to reveal the particular and eternal purposes that he has in mind for each and every one of us. And that he is completely committed to making sure all this happens. Once he started something in us, he says he's never going to stop working with us. And we're going to see some substantiation of that in a bit. And these are promises upon which we, his people, can totally depend upon. I mean, think about somebody making a promise to you about anything. Just think about any promise that's ever been made to you in your life. How important is it to keep that relationship with the individual that made a promise to you? You want to stay close to them, don't you? Because they promise they're going to do something. They're going to do something actively in your life. This is what God's doing with us. I promise, I promise, I promise, I promise. The Bible is the Word of God, as we have seen in many messages, and is a powerful tool and is life-changing. I think as we progress through our history in the Church of God, the Bible becomes less life-changing for us because we feel like we know basically everything we need to know. Yet, Jesus Christ himself said, you can't handle everything right now. It's going to happen over a period of time. The Spirit of God will reveal stuff to us, help us to have a broadened understanding, help us to be more encouraged, help us to be more comforted as we progress through life. Because of all these promises that God made, that he's going to manipulate through life and make them happen eventually. And sometimes I think God brings these promises our way when we need them the most. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and begin in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Because in a sense, these promises of God begin with this passage of Scripture we're going to read in 2 Timothy. You'll see what I mean here in a minute. Verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Here's the powerful Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As we learned in previous messages, it's God-breathed. God actually spoke it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What God has put in Scripture is everything that we need to be a complete human being. The more we live by what we read, the more we practice what we learn, the more we become more Christ-like in our daily activities in life, the more all of this starts to have a manifesting effect on our lives. It's a compounding effect. It's like being exposed to radiation. If you're exposed to radiation once, no biggie. Twice, it's twice as much now in your body because it doesn't go away. Then the third time, it's now three times in your body. Ten x-rays, you got 10 times the amount of radiation in your body now. If you get exposed to radiation in any other way, it's a compounding effect. It never goes away, which is why when people who have to work with radioactive materials, they have to wear badges like I had to do when I was in the Air Force. And they tested us every single day as we came in and out of the bays, in and out of the tunnels where the nuclear weapons were located. And if there was any trace of increased radiation, we had to go through a radiation bath because they know how dangerous it is to the body. In reverse, the Bible is the same way. It's a compounding effect. The more we get on it, the more valuable it becomes in our lives. It becomes more and more and more powerful in our life. It doesn't get less. It gets better. It gets more. This, in essence, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, is essentially yet another promise, as we read through the Bible, knowing that it's coming from God Almighty. And with this promise in hand, we can be assured that whatever we learn from the Bible, it's true, and if we incorporated it into our lives, because we know God never lies, is never told a lie, and will never change on these promises. He's holding himself to this standard. Let me rehearse just a few of the lyrics from this amazing song that we just heard a few minutes ago. You saw it up on the screen. "Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God." Are we standing on the promises of God in our lives? Is Christ our all in all? Do we talk about him? Do we think about him? Do we focus on him? Jackie and I had a really interesting counseling this morning with a new couple that's possibly going to be attending with us in Reno. We spent an hour and a half with them before church. These two people on their own decided that they wanted to learn about God. Neither one of them grew up with any God in their family at all. They basically didn't even know who God was. And about 6 years ago, something happened in both of their lives that triggered them to start thinking and looking into God, who he is, what he is, what the Bible is. And they have been studying diligently for 6 years. They said, "We are the church that we go to every week. We have more Bible studies than I'll bet most of your parishioners ever have on a weekly basis. Virtually every time we're home together, we're talking about some aspect of the truth of God and what's in the Bible." And when we discuss things with them today, the term Jesus Christ as my Savior, Jesus Christ as my lead, Jesus Christ as my brother, Jesus Christ as my co-conspirator, Jesus Christ as my inspiration, my hope, my dream, came out of their mouth a lot. They have been diligently trying to establish and build a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what we're hearing from in the Bible. You've been hearing this from me for at least 3 years now. about building a relationship with Christ. We cannot have a relationship with God the Father if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ the Son. He is the medium by which we get to God the Father. He is our link. He is our hope. He is our Savior. For the remainder of the sermon, I want to talk about a few of these precious promises. First of all, I want to go back to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. These Bible verses of promises from God are meant to be encouragement and to give us strength that we need in times of need. Not every promise may be applicable to us every day of our life, but we got 5,467 of them to pick from. And it's not us doing the picking, I don't think. I think it's God saying, okay, this is one promise that he or she needs right now. I'm going to bring that to his or her attention. These promises touch on virtually every aspect of life. And I believe what God has done is set in motion all of these promises, which are commitments by and about him to us. That every time he needs something, he goes into his little bag of tricks and pulls out a promise. And he makes that applicable to us in our lives. Here in Jeremiah 29 is when Israel had been taken captive yet again. Why were they taken captive again? Because of disobedience to God. They obeyed God. God blessed them like crazy. I mean, just insanely blessed. When they disobeyed, God punished them. They had to go through a punishment process. But in spite of their sinful ways, and as you read through the Old Testament, this screams out at me. Anyway, it does now. They disobey God, and sometimes they really disobeyed God. God punished them, but he never, ever gave up on them. Why? Because he made promises to them. He had to hold himself to the promises that he made. He is constantly awaiting their and our turnaround in life, as we'll see in a minute. Let's begin in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon. So he's telling him, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is while they're in captivity. This is during the time they're getting punished for disobedience. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's two or three promises right here. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. That is exactly like saying to us, I know you really blew it. You really sinned big. All of us have. And some of the sins that we've committed in our lives are egregious. Some of the sins in our lives that we have committed, we will be paying the price of that penalty for the rest of our lives. But God will and can forgive. But the pain and the suffering sometimes doesn't go away. What about an individual who committed murder? We've had them in the Church of God. I've known two of them personally. Has God forgiven them? Yes. Have they forgiven themselves? I don't know. But one thing I do know, from the day they were forgiven until the day they died, they had to live with the pain that they caused to other people. They took a life and they hurt families. That pain may never go away. But God said, you know what? I understand. You made a mistake. You did something really bad. Come back to me and I'll forgive you. It's the same way in our lives. Just like ancient Israel. Yes, try to do better. Try to do the right thing. Try to live by God's way of life as much as we possibly can. We're all sinners. Every single person sitting in this room. And I guarantee you, every one of us will sin again. Hopefully less egregious as we progress in life, But I can absolutely guarantee you, you will sin. God is willing to forgive and forget and move on if we are willing to repent. Let's go back to Isaiah 40 since we're so close. Isaiah chapter 40. This passage in Isaiah 40 is where Isaiah is telling God's people that they have to understand that God never gives up on them. And that's a hard thing to believe at certain points in time, especially with some of the horrible behavior that they had back then. I mean, they got to the point of offering their own children to false gods. I mean, how weird is that? Yet God was still willing to work with them once they turned it around. They may give up on him at times, which they did frequently, but he keeps coming back to them. There's another scripture similar to what we're going to read here in Isaiah 40 in Matthew, which we'll go to next. Let's begin here in Isaiah 40 and pick it up in verse 27. Isaiah 40, verse 27. And Isaiah asks him, he said, "Why do you say, O Jacob and Israel, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God?" In other words, why are you complaining that God has turned his back on you? He hasn't. Verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What he's trying to tell us is, if we are ever willing to turn around and go back to him, he's willing to forgive, forget, and move on. He doesn't want you to not make it. He started something in us, something really, really important to him. And he's hoping that it's important to us. So important that we keep pressing on. We don't beat ourselves up when we make mistakes. We acknowledge the mistake, we repent from the mistake, and we move on. And know that he's promised something for us in all of this. As I mentioned, there's a similar verse in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. This passage in Matthew 11 is where Jesus Christ personally tells us that he is a source of encouragement and strength to each and every one of us. Earlier in the chapter of Matthew 11, Jesus was talking about his cousin, John the Baptist, and how he was sort of a form of Elijah, a predecessor to something else. John was the messenger about Christ before he came on the scene. He also mentions that God the Father had given him all authority and power here on this earth. So he has the authority and power to take any action that he feels is necessary to take. Let's begin in Matthew 11 and verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And Jesus Christ has chosen to do that. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When life just seems to be more than you can handle, that's what he's talking about. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have been. And it doesn't feel good when you just feel like you can't handle life anymore. He said, "That's when I want you to come to me. I will take that burden off of your shoulders." He says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am a gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Trust me. Believe me when I say I can help you. I promised I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm never going to leave you an orphan. You're never going to be alone. Trust me. Use me." He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That sounds a bit like Isaiah 40, doesn't it? God's wanting us to grasp the fact that he is not going to quit on us. He's made too much of a commitment already. We are too dear to him for him to not follow through on everything. Okay, let's go back to Paul again. Romans 8 this time. Romans 8 this time, which ties into the song that we sang just before I came up here. There are actually several passages in the book of Romans that fall into this category of the promises of God. We're going to look at a couple of them here in Romans 8. First, we're going to look at one that was one of the most popular passages of Scripture in the Bible. Remember when we did that, the thing of your most inspirational Scriptures and the most powerful Scriptures for you? Romans 8, I don't know if you recall this from a few years ago, Romans 8 had more votes than any other chapter in the entire Bible. And Romans, one of the ones we're going to read right here, was like second or third in the highest of the actual verses. Earlier in the chapter, Paul was talking about being the sons of God and the heirs with Jesus Christ. So talking about us like we're family. Let's begin in Romans 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses," talking about God's Holy Spirit. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In other words, God knows we can't say what we need to say the way we need to say it to be able to really truly communicate with God in an effective way. So what God's Spirit does is God's Spirit's like an interpreter. We speak in German, he hears in English. We speak in English, he hears in Hebrew. I'm making this up. It's like, it's a different language. So you can't even understand what he mutters. Verse 27, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So God's Holy Spirit is constantly interceding for us, and we don't even know it. It's almost like angels and the Spirit of God and Christ all working for us to keep God on track. I'm not saying that the way it may sound. To remind God of the commitment and promises and oath he made. You said you'd help in everything, in every aspect of their life. They need it right now. And then my favorite scripture in the Bible, I've used it more in counseling than I think I have ever used any other, verse 28. "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Everything. Every stupid mistake we make, God can make work together for good. God can take a rapist, if that person repents, turns around, becomes a member of God's way of life, God can use that behavior in a positive way. How? Who better to counsel an individual in the millennium, later in life, in the second resurrection? If a person's resurrected as a rapist, who better to counsel them on it? Somebody that came from that behavior, came from that background. You can put any kind of behavior you want in this. This is what this passage of Scripture is telling me. God can make it all work out. We are his creation. And when you combine that with 5,467 promises, he's going to find a promise somewhere in that package that's going to help us work through all this, no matter what it is. And if we believe God and believe Jesus Christ, it is a powerful scripture for encouragement as well as counseling with each other. Let's drop down a few verses to verse 37 now of chapter 8. This is also a very encouraging, powerful message of scripture from Paul. Romans 8:37. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." They're committed, folks. Unwavering committed. They are never, ever going to quit. And they are never, ever going to stop fulfilling these promises that can come forward in our lives. Let's go to one more passage here in Romans. Romans 6 next. Back just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 6. And it's all constantly being linked back to Jesus Christ as our anchor, the one who's the key ingredient in all of this. In this chapter of Romans 6, Paul talked about being freed from sin, as we just rehearsed during the days of unleavened bread. Let's begin reading in Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, yes, but Christ paid for that sin. And if you collect on that sin, you claim that penalty, that claim. But the gift of God then becomes eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God says, I've got a gift of eternal life that I want to give you. Just keep hanging in there. Keep pushing forward. Keep moving forward. As we've already seen, many of these promises lead to the one eternal life that God has planned for all of mankind. And you have to admit, that's a big one. Especially when it's an eternal life of peace, joy, happiness, and prosperity. Let's go to Romans 10. One more. Romans 10. Just a couple pages over. As you can see, Romans is loaded with these promises from God and Jesus Christ. I mean, you can just read through Romans all 12 chapters and you'd be just encouraged, I would think. We're going to pick it up in Romans 10 and verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. God's just talking about putting all the pieces of the puzzle together and then believing it. Believing it so much that we actually talk about it. Maybe that's one of the places that we could improve on most in our personal lives. Talk more about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, what he represents to us in our future. Again, this is a promise that we've seen multiple times already, and they're all tied to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord is, I'm claiming Jesus Christ's personal sacrifice for me. I'm accepting that. I'm accepting him as my personal Savior. I love him for that. And because I love him, every word that came out of his mouth I'm going to live by. That's what that means. So we've got a couple more promises. As we get ready to close, let's go to John 14. John chapter 14. Once again, here in John 14, we'll hear from Jesus Christ as he shared some information with his disciples about these promises that we're talking about here. If you will recall from years gone by in Passover, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are the four chapters that we take from during the Passover service, because these are some of the final words of Jesus Christ to his disciples before he was taken, crucified, and killed. And John 14 is the beginning of these chapters. There are some very touching, encouraging, and powerful words in all three or four of these chapters. Let's pick it up in John 14 and verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I didn't make this stuff up. Every word of it came from God the Father. It's what he wanted me to teach you, to build this relationship with you. Then he introduces the idea and the interaction of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to zero in on our next Holy Day, Pentecost, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all the things that I said to you. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. How many words of Jesus Christ have you ever read in your life? I'm guessing all of them, especially if you've ever done any Bible reading. How many of you can recall every word that Jesus Christ taught? It's possible. It's possible. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And that will happen if you just believe in me. Trust me. Trust me. One last scripture. Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Jesus Christ wanted us to trust in everything that he said. He said he has conquered this evil world in which we live. And we can have that same conquering power, that same conquering spirit on our side every step we take in every aspect of our lives. Here in Proverbs 1, once again, we'll hear from Solomon, the son of King David. And as we've seen in the past, the book of Proverbs is just loaded with stuff to do about life. I mean, you could just, I try to force myself to read through the book of Proverbs at least once every year, just for what the book of Proverbs has to say. It is, I mean, you could literally live a Christian life if you just followed the book of Proverbs. And you wouldn't miss a beat. He covers virtually everything. The promises of God can manifest themselves in many ways, as we're going to see here in Proverbs 1. Prior to where we're going to begin reading, Solomon is pointing out how we have to deal with the trauma and the tragedy in our lives. All of us are going to face trauma. All of us are possibly going to face tragedy in our lives. And as the Bible has portrayed from cover to cover, when we follow God, we are blessed with the promises that he made. And at the appropriate time, those promises will be made available to us as comfort, as encouragement, because they came from your Creator. When we go astray, he's there to welcome us back and reinstitute these blessings and promises that he's made. Let's begin in Proverbs 1 and verse 28. Proverbs 1, 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. All they did was fight me. Instead of saying, okay, where can I go from here? How can I get through this? How can you help me here? Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But that's not where he ends. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure and without fear of evil. In other words, you can live a life of peace. Well, there you have it, a thumbnail sketch of the promises of God. There's a lot of them. They are awesome, they are plentiful, and they are for each and every one of us. Let's all stand on the promises of God in the future. Have a great Sabbath.